Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 40. Tonight we're going to be studying some events that took place in the life of the young man Joseph. And as week before last, on Sunday evening, we examined a few things that occurred to Joseph while he was still at home, in his father's home. And we discussed how he faced certain problems that arose in his life. And tonight we're going to continue that study and discuss some problems that Joseph faced. He wasn't at home, though, this time. He has been carried away and sold as a slave into Egypt. And I do believe that this is one of the most fascinating examples of all the examples in the Old Testament that we can read about. I mean, there are so many things that we can learn from the man Joseph. Just a young man. What a great encouragement it must be to be a young man and read and think about his courage, his strength to do what's right in the face of trials, persecution, envy and hatred, temptation, false accusations, and all the things and the trials that Joseph went through, but yet he remained faithful to his God. What a wonderful encouragement that is. I want to thank everyone for being here tonight. And those of you who are here tonight from out of town, we thank you for coming. A couple of families from Pine Bluff with us tonight. One in particular, from Hepburn Street. They were sitting there and it looked like they had walked all the way from Pine Bluff. They had sweat just coming off of them. And I know why. It's hot outside. And I see some fans going tonight. And we've got the air conditioner cooling, I think, about as hard and heavy as it can cool, but it's hot. So we appreciate those of you who have come to be with us tonight. As we have said, we've talked about these things. Joseph faced hatred and envy from his own brethren. He faced betrayal from his own brethren. And tonight we're going to pick up and talk about how Joseph faced persistent temptation, and how he faced false accusations, and how he faced ingratitude. Those are the three things we're going to talk about tonight. And then in future lessons, we'll talk a little bit more about Joseph after he had risen to power in Egypt, how he handled that. You know, we can be tempted and tried by a lot of different things, as was Joseph. And, all of us have experienced some of these things. Some of us may never have the opportunity to truly experience what it's like to be in a position of power like Joseph was. But we all are in one way or another, somewhere along the line, in a position of power and authority. And we'll talk about those in future lessons. But tonight, let's deal with Genesis chapters 40 and 41. Specifically, chapters 39 through 41, actually. In chapter 39, we're going to begin by examining verses 1 through 11 and talk about the temptation that Joseph faced. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Genesis 39. Let's read the first 11 verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was successful. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her, or to be with her. And it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Verse 12, that she caught him by his garment and saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Persistent temptation. Here Joseph was, he had been raised to a position of power and authority in the house of Potiphar. You know what's interesting? Something that caught my attention as I was reading through that just a moment ago. This is what caught my attention. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know, the Lord blesses those who serve him. Now, not miraculously, but providentially, the truth and the general reality is this. When we serve the Lord, we're faithful to the Lord, we're doing things that are beneficial to ourselves. They help ourselves in, you know, rising through the ranks, if you will, because we're dependable people. I've said this many times, and it's true. People in the business world appreciate good, honest people. Now, they may not be good and honest, but you know what? They want good and honest people working for them, for the most part. Why? Because they don't want to be took. That's why. And that just makes sense. And they appreciate people who are good and honest. And they rise to the top. And the Lord does bless people who serve Him. There's no question about that, generally speaking. I mean, if you want to find the good and happy life and have what you need, serve the Lord, and He will bless you. I don't believe that He's going to miraculously provide everything and make you rich. By no means is that the case. The doctrine of health and wealth is certainly not true. But it is true that God blesses. And He may not bless you with riches, but He will bless you with contentment because you know that you're doing what the Lord would have you to do. But Joseph's problem, as he is in this position, was this. He faced constant and persistent temptation. Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." How many young men, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, however much time has gone by, we don't know, from the time that he was 17 years old as he was taken into bondage. How old was he? He was still a young man. But he was old enough to know what was right and what was wrong. And he was old enough to say no. There's nothing in this passage that says Potiphar's wife was ugly either. Not a thing there says she was ugly. In fact, to be Potiphar's wife in the position that he had, you would think that she probably wasn't very ugly. She probably had all the ability to treat herself and to present herself in a beautiful manner as anyone. So, you can't say that she just wasn't appealing to Joseph. She persisted in tempting Joseph. It says in verse 10, how often? Every day. It was persistent. Over and over, day in and day out. And what did Joseph do? She increased the aggressive nature of the temptation in verses 11 and 12. Again, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were in the house and was inside. Verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." So she was getting aggressive with it. She was almost ready to force him. And what did he do? Verse 8, it says he refused. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand." No. Verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that was the primary thought going through Joseph's mind. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, you'll never rise above temptation, friend. And like we talked about this morning, until you get a correct attitude of sin, you'll never rise above it. You'll never become victorious over it until you learn to detest it and hate it and see it as God sees it. And that's so important. You know, Joseph, and I've said this before as well, and I love this example, and I know I refer to this example quite often, but it's so true and it's so good and powerful. Joseph did not say, "Well, my daddy might find out about it, or my mama, you know, she's gone to be with the Lord now, and I know that she's looking down on me, so I can't do this." That's not what he said. He did not say, my brothers would find out about it, even though they've mistreated me and everything. I'm sure they'd tell my daddy about it if they found out. That's not what Joseph thought. Joseph could have easily said, you know, I'm thousands of miles from home. My daddy will never find out. He could have said that, but he didn't. No. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, it didn't matter where Joseph was. When you have the right attitude towards sin, when you have the right perceptive view of sin, when you have a proper view of God, then friend, let me tell you something. It doesn't make any difference where you are. You're going to do all that you can to resist temptation. You're going to say no, because you don't want to sin against God. He was a godly person, wasn't he? Verse 10, he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He quit listening. He stopped his ears. He did everything he could to avoid her. Not only did he just close his ears and not listen, he did all he could to be with her. You know, when he saw her coming, I can just picture Joseph. He would go the other way. He'd turn his back and he would go outside. He'd do everything he could to avoid this woman. Why? Because she was a temptation to him. She constantly was there, persistently tempting him. And then, in verse 12, as she tried to become more aggressive, he left his garment in her hand and he fled and ran outside. Sometimes, you know, temptation can get to the point to where all that you can do is run away. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. If you were walking through the woods and you came across a little bitty bear, you know, you may not be all that scared of that little bitty bear. You may not run from that little bitty bear. You may have enough courage to just keep on going and say, stay away from me, little bear, and just go on. But what if that little bear's mama came out? And if you had any sense, you'd run. That's what you do. You'd run. If we understood what sin was all about, when sin comes along, temptation comes along, what will we do? We will run. If it's something that is a danger to us, a threat to us, we need to get away from it. And it is not smart to stay in close proximity with temptation. And that's one of the applications. You know, all of us will be tempted. There's no question about that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the first statement that Paul makes there, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. What does that mean? That means every one of us are going to be tempted. There's not a one of us that will go through life without temptation. We will all face temptation. It's interesting in James chapter 1 and verse 13, verses 13 and 14. Blessed is the man that endures temptation for when he is tried. It doesn't say if he's tempted. It says when he's tempted. We will be tempted. There's no question about that. Something else, too. In Genesis chapter 4, regarding Cain, you know, God told Cain, you know, sin's desire was for him. But God told Cain, look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should. Joseph did. Joseph ruled over his temptation. He did whatever it took to overcome that temptation. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Turn there with me, if you will. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. You know, we should do all that we can to stay in certain locations as far as those who may tempt us, the company that we keep, all that we engage in life, we should keep ourselves in situations where we will not be tempted to sin. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs 1. In fact, you can just continue reading through chapter 1 and 2 for that matter, and 3 for that matter. And you can see this principle over and over and over again, repeated. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. You have a choice in the matter. You can say no to sin. You can say no. And you can flee. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8, notice what the proverb writer says, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Now, who is the her here? Is this your mother? No. It's in your mother he's talking about. He's talking about the harlot. You don't go anywhere close to that woman. And I know some folks, you know, they just try to get as close to sin as they can get. And what is the proverb writer telling us here? we need to stay as far away from temptation as we possibly can. It is not wise to go in and flirt with temptation. In fact, that's just dumb. That's what that is. That's dumb. Refuse to listen to the calls. The harlots would sit there in their door and they would call out to the passersby, "Come in, come in." Don't listen. You go. In fact, you find you another route next time you go. You stay away from... This is serious business. And that's what we talked about this morning as well. And Joseph understood that. This is serious business. That's why he eventually ran. Let's look at some passages regarding this. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Notice what Paul says here. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Flee sexual immorality. What will it take for you to avoid or to get away from some sexual temptation? Well, whatever that may be, whatever it takes, that's what you need to do. You get away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, flee. And again, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Flee! Over and over again, flee. That means get away. That means run away. That means that sin is like that big old mama bear, and you better not mess with her. You better get away from her, because she will destroy you. She will kill you. Now, let's move on and talk about something else. Going back to Genesis, this time, chapter 39 again, and verses 12 through 23. Verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now verse 13, and so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened. When he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant told me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison." We'll read in a moment, beginning there in verse 21, or 20 and 21 again. Joseph had a problem here. He had done what was right. He had resisted temptation. But you know, there's just one problem that all of us have. We've all faced this. Evil people just don't go by the rules. They lie. They cheat. They misrepresent you. They're not good, honest people. Don't depend on them to tell people the truth. We need to realize that. Joseph did the right thing, but Potiphar's wife, she lied about the whole situation. She set it up. Why did she do that? I mean, she could have just, you know, been quiet about it and just been angry at Joseph and let it go. But no, she wasn't satisfied with that. She was undoubtedly humiliated by Joseph's rejection. And undoubtedly it made her so angry that she was going to get Joseph. And so she cried out and fabricated this entire story. She told the men of the house. She set it up. She told them, and she was consistent with her story. She told the men of her house what happened in her estimation of her story. Then she told Potiphar. She had rehearsed it, so when he came home, she told him the exact same thing that she had told the men of the house. She framed Joseph. Potiphar then puts Joseph into prison. How did Joseph respond to all of this? It's interesting. Look there in verse 22. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And in fact, verse 22 says, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing." The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The keeper of the prison recognized, this is a good man. This is a faithful man. I can trust this fella. Now, wonder why he thought that. Well, he thought that because he could see, again, just like Potiphar had seen, that God was with him. You know, Joseph could have allowed discouragement, hatred, and bitterness to destroy him. But he didn't. I don't know exactly how he viewed all of this, but I do know this, that he was no longer tempted by Potiphar's wife. When he wound up in prison, that temptation was then behind him. It was past. He was separated from it. And it's interesting that the Lord blessed Joseph. Now this implies something to me. Would the Lord have blessed Joseph if he had got there in prison and he had become angry with God? God, I'm serving you. I did what was right. And look, you put me in prison. And he started blaming God. Would God have blessed him like he did if that's the attitude that he had? Absolutely not. This indicates the kind of attitude that Joseph had, doesn't it? It indicates that he continued to have a faithful spirit. I mean, even the prisoner, the guard of the prisoners, recognized this faithful spirit in Joseph. And thus, he placed all who were under his charge under Joseph's charge. Now, what can we learn from such an example as this? We need to keep our lives above reproach. There's no question there. We should always, whatever circumstance we're in, whatever we're doing, we need to keep our lives above reproach. But that will not always guarantee that our enemies will not find some way to discredit us, to misrepresent us, to falsely accuse us, and to try to tear us down. Example after example of good, godly, faithful people being lied on, mistreated, persecuted, because of their faithfulness is found in the Scripture. Over and over again. Prophets, Hebrews chapter 11, the prophets, and you get to Jesus, you get to the faithful in Christ. You know, listen, as the Apostle Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, don't be surprised, in fact, throughout 1 Peter, this is the theme of 1 Peter. Don't be surprised if you as a Christian, you find yourself being persecuted and abused by those who aren't. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised that we're called to follow our Master. Enemies will constantly watch us to discredit us and accuse us. Why did they follow Jesus around? Was it so that they could obey Him and serve Him? No. They followed Him around just so they could try to catch Him in something. And I'll tell you right now, there are people like that today. They follow you around just to try to find something on you so that they can misrepresent you and destroy you. You know, too many brethren are too quick to believe these liars. Too many people are like Potiphar. You know, Potiphar, think about this. Potiphar trusted this man. And he trusted him for a reason. He saw something in him. Do you think he knew what kind of woman his wife was? Was he that naive? Why was he so quick to believe his wife? Well, of course, I suppose I can see that. I can see why he would be quick to believe his wife. But was that right of him to do that? In fact, you know, we need to think and take a lesson from Potiphar here. I think that sometimes we judge our brethren too soon when we hear somebody say something about it. Well, so-and-so doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. Oh, really? Wow. And then you go tell somebody, you know, so-and-so don't believe in the deity of Christ. That's gossip, isn't it? Why are we so quick to believe stories like that? So-and-so believes this, and so-and-so believes that. So-and-so teaches this, and so-and-so teaches that. You better get confirmation of that. Instead of going around and finding out from other people, you need to call that person. Talk to that person about it. See what they really believe about it. That's what we need to do. So-and-so has done this. He said this. And on and on and on we can go. Well, that's gossip, hearsay. We need to stop believing that kind of garbage. When falsely accused, we ought to be like Joseph. and Jesus for that matter. We need to retain our trust in God, number one. We need to continue to trust and believe that God is going to be with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's always going to be there. And I need to be patient. And I need to wait on Him. You know, Joseph spent 2 more years in prison following the time in which the baker was restored to his position. So we know that there were 2 years after that. We don't know how long from the time that the baker was released and he was put in prison. We don't know how long he was there. But throughout all of this, we have the indication that he retained his faith and trust in God. He remained faithful to God. And in fact, I think that we can see that when we think about the things that he did in prison. We'll see that in just a moment. And he was meek and humble. Meek and humble. That's the attitude that Jesus manifested himself. When we are being persecuted for what we do in our service to God, we need to bear it patiently. Nothing wrong with defending yourself and doing what you can to defend yourself. But we need to do it with an attitude of meekness and humility. We need to go through the proper channels. There is a lot of power in humility, friend. And we need to realize the power of it. The power of humility, meekness, and patience. There's a lot of power in those three things. And we need to understand that. In chapter 40, in fact, all the way through chapter 41 and verse 16, we're not going to take the time to read all of that this evening. But in chapter 40 and 41, all the way down through verse 16, we find Joseph facing something else. After he had spent some time in prison, we find him revealing to the baker. In fact, let's read a little bit of this, not much, but we're going to read verses 1 down through about verse 8. Okay? Verses 1 through 8. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now, that goes back to the previous point that I made. He remained faithful to God. You know, here it is later on. These men have a dream, and he's still placing his faith in God. There is no such thing as interpretation of dreams except it come from God. So, isn't that interesting? Joseph is in charge of these men. And each had a dream. And then Joseph goes on and he interprets the dream. And it's interesting there in verses 9 down through verse 14, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and Joseph gave him a good interpretation of it. Said, "You're going to be restored to your position." And in fact, in verse 14 he says, "Remember me when it is well with you." So we also know that God gave Joseph this interpretation. Why? Because he was faithful to the Lord. And so Joseph interpreted this dream for him. Then the butler was restored to his position, but what did he do? What did the butler do? He forgot all about Joseph, didn't he? He forgot all about him. There in verse 14, "Remember me." But look at verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You go to chapter 41 and verse 1, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." 2 full years go by, and Joseph is a forgotten man. Chapter 41 and verses 9 through 13, "Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day.'" Now, Pharaoh's had a dream. 2 years after the interpretation of the butler's dream, 2 years later, the butler remembers, There was a man that interpreted my dream for me. Verse 9, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream, and one night he and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us, there a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted it. So now the butler remembers, 2 years later, so Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Well, we'll pick up with that story later. But what was Joseph's reaction? You know, he again could have become bitter, despondent, and sullen because he'd been forgotten. Here he is wasting away in a prison for another 2 years. You know, when we're forgotten, it's easy to become sullen. Maybe your spouse, and we'll get into the application in a moment. The 2 years did not make Joseph hostile, ungracious, or ungrateful. When it came time for his release, you know, he didn't fuss, he didn't complain. Did he do any of that? In fact, he was very congenial, it sounds like, from reading Scripture when he appeared before Pharaoh. Still very humble, still very meek. In fact, in chapter 41, in verses 14 and 15, when he did appear before Pharaoh, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now this is after 2 years of being forgotten. Listen to what Joseph says. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's not in me. You see, here it is 2 years later. He's still trusting God. I think that Joseph is still remembering and anticipating the fulfillment of the dreams that he had while he was still back in his father's house. He's still looking for the fulfillment of this. He's trusting God all the way through the scenario. Isn't that amazing? How many of us have that kind of faith? The application of this, I think, is there are several. Number one, we shouldn't be like the butler. You know, we should remember the good that others do for us. We should be grateful, always grateful for the good that's done. The butler forgot. Let us not be like that. Let us remember those who help us, who encourage us, who are there to strengthen us. You know, it's easy when we start getting on a roll and things start going our way, it's easy to forget those who helped get us where we are. First and foremost, it's easy to forget God. But secondly, it's easy to forget those who taught us the Bible when we were younger. Those, you know, I know Bob Henderson there, 28th Street, Mark Wall, and some of those folks. They used to talk about me. They didn't think anything was getting through. I was sitting on the back. I was always on the back row with my chair leaned back, my feet up in the air, kicking, and just not paying attention. They didn't think. You know, I give them credit. They taught me a lot. My parents taught me a lot. Preachers taught me a lot. Ed Dye, some of those men taught me a lot. And I appreciate so much. Now, you know, I need to be thankful. We need to be thankful to the men, Brother Sharp, and those who have taught us, who have led us, instructed us in the way of righteousness. We need to be thankful. Never forget that. And something else, when we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. Now, that butler told Joseph he would remember him. He forgot. Doesn't that annoy you when somebody does that to you? They say they're going to do something and they don't do it. Doesn't that annoy you? It annoys me, but then I have to stop and I have to remember. You know, I've done the same thing. I've told people I'm going to do something and I haven't done it. I need to remember, I need to work on that myself. So we don't need to be like the butler in this situation. No, we need to keep a good attitude all the way through. Even if others fail to demonstrate appreciation for our efforts, look, I need to be like Joseph and I need to continue to have a good attitude. Look, this is my lot. I'm in prison. I must serve the Lord. This is the best I can do right now. Here's the opportunity that I have. Here's the ability that I have. I better use it for the glory of God and serve Him with what I have. And that's the attitude that he had. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. You know, we must continue to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether people are appreciating it or not. I need to remember something. God appreciates it. And God will reward me in the end. I need to continue to be faithful. If others do not appreciate my labor, then that's fine. That's fine. Just keep on going. Be patient. The Lord will reward me in the end. He'll reward you too. We have to keep on going. Keep on plugging on. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do you respond to temptation, to false accusations, or to ingratitude? How do you respond? When it comes to temptation, are you a surrenderer? Do we just want to quit and give up? Joseph could have done that easily. No one would have found out about it. That's not what he did. He was persistent in his resistance of temptation. And he overcame temptation. Now he had to step up his measures just like the temptation did. Eventually he had to run away. Well, that's what we need to do if that's what we need to do. Are we going to surrender? Or are we going to overcome? Now let me say something else too. We've all yielded to temptation. There's not a person in this auditorium tonight that can say, I've never surrendered. You can't say that. I can't say that. We've all surrendered at one time or another. But let me tell you this. That doesn't mean that that's something that you should continue to do, because you need to make up your mind right now. I'm not surrendering anymore. Children of God don't live like that. We need to be like Joseph, and we need to overcome. We need to overcome. Bitterness. You know, instead of the false accusations causing Joseph to become bitter and hateful, he could have hated Potiphar's wife. There's no indication of that. We do have indication that he continued to trust God, though. God's the one that fulfills dreams. He's the one that interprets dreams. It is God that he placed his trust in. Or he could have become sullen. You know, some of us are like that. When we don't get our way, or when someone ignores us, or we don't get that acknowledgement from others that we think we deserve, we can be upset about that. We can become sullen. We can swell up. That's not godly. No, we need to just keep on serving God. Try to help that person do good, not evil. Do good to them. Help them, encourage them, and pray for them that they turn around. That's what we need to do. Instead of becoming sullen and upset and discouraged and we just want to quit and forget all this, nobody recognizes me anyway. We're not here to serve people, are we? We're to serve the Lord. And we need to be busy in that service. Facing hatred and envy and betrayal and persistent temptation, false accusations and ingratitude, we've all faced these things before. What a wonderful example in Joseph. What a wonderful example. And hopefully we can all learn from him that we can become stronger as children of God. And we can be like Joseph, and we can have the right attitude when these things come into our life. Later we'll talk about responsibility and power, and how we deal with people who have sinned against us and those who have mistreated us in the past. And when we're confronted with that, how do we respond? We'll talk about those things later. But tonight, maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of all the people who might have let you down in the past, of all those who have tried to hurt you and lead you into temptation, I know one who will never do that. And that's Jesus. You can trust Him. You can surrender to Him. You can obey Him. We have the guarantee. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's going to always be there for us. He's going to comfort us, strengthen us, and help us. And He'll be there to save us in the end if we're faithful to Him, if we obey Him. He's not going anywhere. He'll never do us wrong. Never. Now, we may think that He has. In fact, Joseph could have easily thought that. Here he is in prison, and this other fellow's gone free, and he's got his hope built up. Now, he's going to go tell Pharaoh about me, and I'm going to be released. I'm going to be set free any day. And days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Months turn into years. And here he is still in prison. He could have easily given up on the Lord, and he could have blamed the Lord for all of that. But you know what? We need to remember something. The Lord has His own time frame. And He doesn't work by our schedule, does He? He works by His schedule. And we need to just continue to trust Him.